And we'll start in the first psalm. I'm going to review briefly because I'm going to hook another boxcar to where we've been in Jesus' name, talking about the value and the importance of the Word of the living God. There are three ways to find the Word, to study it. One is to read it.
Yes.
Probably the most neglected. When you read something, you see, you notice, you watch over it. It's the beginning stage. The other is to meditate. Meditate is to stare. And then to study. To study is to examine. And compare is another good word. This is to notice. Now we should always do some reading because it's as you're reading that you notice things that you can stare at. If you're not looking. You know, if you're walking down the street not looking, I've fallen two or three times in the last couple of years. And I actually would have told you I was watching, but I wasn't watching my feet. I came down really hard on my right knee, which was a long time in recovery. The other day I slid on a hanger that was in the floor at Walmart. That was not fun either. You need to read and notice, just like you notice your footsteps. You notice where you're walking. You look to the heart of the gospel and you notice. And God, the Holy Ghost who dwells within, is going to illuminate things to you that you only need to see. He's going to illuminate something to me that he wouldn't illuminate to you, something that's personal to me. Now, sometimes God goes straight to staring. You'll have an impression to read a scripture, to study a scripture. You'll have a word you need to look up or to define. God, the Holy Ghost, is for us. He's for us.
Yes.
He wants us to learn. He wants us to know. He wants us to understand. And knowing and learning to understand is going to be of great value to us as we stand against sickness and disease, as we stand against life dilemmas. I know you've lived long enough to know that life has some dilemmas. Now, in the first psalm, I'm going to read the King James, and I'm going to read you the voice. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. When you're walking, you're just noticing things. That's this reading. Walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't notice what they're noticing. Don't look after what they see, nor stands in the way of sinners. When you stand around, you're meditating, you're staring, you're focused on something causes you to come to a standstill position. And when you sit, you're examining things very, very carefully. You're studying, you're comparing your circumstances. And so in verse 1, we have what not to notice, stare at, and examine. Don't go there. Now, I don't know if you thought of this, I'll just tell you. You know what pornography is? It's meditation in what is ungodly. Now, there are a lot of things that the Scripture warns us about, to keep our mind on God, on the Word of God, on the Scriptures, on the Spirit of God, and not on that which is illegal, immoral, and really dumb. So here's verse 1. God's blessings follow you and await you at every turn when you don't follow the advice of those who delight in wicked schemes. When you avoid sin's highway, when judgment and sarcasm beckon you, but you refuse. Doesn't mean you won't have an opportunity, it's you refuse. What a great word. And then here is what we are going to notice, what we are going to examine, what we are going to stare at. When you meditate, when you stare, it's like looking at a campfire or lighting your fireplace. You just kind of zone out, you know. You're not doing anything particular, just staring. It's the same when you go to the ocean. You may like the water, but I don't. I'm going to pull up a chair in the evening. Don't like the sun either. And I'm going, you know, you just stare. And God brings things to our attention that he wants, that are personal to you, that he wants you to stare at. He wants you to meditate. He wants you to see. And he tells you, don't stare at what the sinner's staring at, what the scornful's staring at, what the ungodly's. Don't look at that. Don't stare at that. Don't meditate on that. Don't concentrate on that. Don't focus. And that's the word that's used here in the New Living. For you, say for me. The eternal words, one's word, the eternal one, that's God's word, is your happiness. It's your focus from dusk till dawn. Now, let me tell you about focus. The King James says, day and night. Meditate day and night. And that's a little overwhelming until you understand. In the New Testament, it's pray without ceasing. Well, you can't technically pray 24 hours a day without ceasing. But that word without ceasing is used in secular Greek literature of coughing. They would use that very word, pray without ceasing. They would say, cough without ceasing. If we were speaking Greek, that's what you would say. Now, that doesn't mean you're coughing every single minute. It means you are coughing. And when you're not coughing, you got your pockets full of Kleenex, cough drops. You're ready for the next cough. You're ready. See, I'm praying. I'm focused in on God. I'm focused on His Word. I'm focused on my divine assignment. I'm focused on a message that I need. I'm ready. And He said, you're meditating on what God has led you to. And you're ready for anything else He would say to you. You're focused. And I love that for this reason. It is your focus from dusk till dawn. In other words, here I am, Lord. If you need me, if you want to speak to me, I'm listening. Now, it's not the same thing when you get a prophetic word. This is the inspired word of God. When it's inspired, it's divinely breathed. God gave it to Paul. Paul wrote it down for you, for me. God gave it to Habakkuk. God gave it to Joel. God gave it to Peter. God gave it to John. It was breathed by God. The breath of God flowed into these men and out of these men and inspired. And this is the inspired word of God. It's the eternal word of God, the forever settled word of God. Now, sometimes we have a prophetic word. It's not a word that's written. It's a word that God wants you to understand, a word that comes to you. It isn't in the same category as the divine inspired word, but it is an important word. Now, about 2 weeks ago, I heard in the middle of the night, that's when my hearing is really keen, don't be discouraged by latent matters. I rolled over and wrote that on my tablet in the dark. I know exactly how to do that. And I never looked up the word latent. I thought that was mean. Don't be discouraged by things that are delayed. I mean, I just assumed that. Wrong. And so yesterday I thought, I better look up latent. See, there is a divine stirring for you to understand the word. There's a divine stirring for you to have the leadership that you need. There's a divine stirring so that you won't be ignorant of Satan's devices, so that you don't meditate there, so that you don't land your thoughts there. You can choose to think wrong. You can choose to think right. The word latent means hidden or concealed. You know latent fingerprints? Do you watch those programs? When something is latent, it is there, but you can't see it. It's concealed. It can be a disease that's latent. In other words, it's in your body. It's not doing anything right now. It's hiding in there to come to light. So now, see, I looked that up by divine inspiration. I looked that up by divine leadership. I looked that up because I thought, all of a sudden I thought, maybe latent doesn't mean tardy or late. And it doesn't. I better look that up. See, every step of the way, God wants us to walk in the pathway of the Word and the Spirit. And He's going to lead us and guide us and give us the information that we need. But we have to be alert in the Spirit, alert to listen and to watch. Now, here's what's happening. You're like a tree planted by flowing cool streams of water that never run dry. Your fruit ripens in its time. Your leaves never fade or curl in the summer sun. The King James says your leaves don't wither. You know what it is to wither? That's depression, despondency, despair. Have you ever withered? So there's a key here. I don't ever have to wither. I want that key. Because every time I find myself in a position, I want out. I want up. I want to run the race with joy and faith and patience. He said your leaf didn't have to wither. Well, it goes all the way back to meditating from dawn to dusk, day and night, from always having access to the Word of the living God, to always following the Spirit and not following the wrong spirit. Your fruit ripens in time. One of the great advantages of meditation, one thing that's going to happen as you meditate, as you put your heart and steer where God tells you to steer, you may get it by inspiration, you may get it by reading, is that you're going to bear fruit.
Yes.
Fruit are results. That's godly results. Trees are supposed to bear fruit. Now, I'm a lemon person. I got several lemon trees. We've not had any success with lemon trees. They are supposed to produce lemons. One of them was covered with blossoms a couple years ago, and the blossoms all fell off, no lemons. We as a Christian are supposed to bear fruit. The fruit I bear may be different than the fruit you bear, but we're all supposed to be very fruity. In our place, and we'll not be in our place unless we meditate. Unless we stare at what God wants us to stare, because that enlivens our heart. The Word of God is quick, which means live, powerful. The translations say active, energetic, efficient, full of life, the Word. So when I'm reading God's book, something is happening. I may not know that. I know that because God said so. He said, my Word is alive. So if I'm staring at it, if I'm reading it, and then I come to a passage that really God focuses me on, that is bringing life. Everything you read, everything your heart touches. Listen, everything your heart touches, not your head, your heart. Everything your heart touches is going to bring life. And it's working mightily in you. His delight, he shall be like a tree, verse 3, planted by the rivers of water. Now, what does Ephesians call the Word of God? You know Ephesians? It says, we are washed by the water. Or the Word. The Word of God is referred to as water. Now, if this tree withers, it didn't have enough water. And that's usually the case with us when we wither. Or we had water, we weren't using it. Now, we had our house replumbed last year of necessity. Whew. Cost just over $1.98. And what happens now, the water comes from quite some distance, so when you turn the faucet on in the bathroom, the water's cold. It's always cold. So you turn the water on, you go, leave the water running. Wayne, who doesn't understand the procedure, comes along, turns the water off. We've done this several times. And I said, I left that water on, I'm warming that up, I'm going to wash my hair. Well, we have to wait till it gets hot. You know what makes the Word hot in your belly? Meditation, staring, looking at it over and over again. And it gets hot as fire in there because it has life. Now it says, tree's going to wither without water. But it said, you want to prosper. Goes all the way back to meditation, to prosper. So many people trying to be healed that don't meditate. So many people trying to be healed that don't read. So many people trying to be healed. And God does miraculous things because He's a merciful Father. But the best way is to walk with God, walk in His Word, meditate in the healing message, see it over and over again in your heart, and block out the other messages. You know the messages that come. See, the devil's going to present a message that he wants you to think about. You're going to die. Or you're going to live in misery for the next 20 years and then die. I think that'd be worse, don't you? Take me now. Or the surgery is going to take, you're going to be slow to recover. See, the devil has a message. He doesn't, we're said, the scripture verse 1 said, don't walk in that. Don't sit with that. Don't stand there with the devil's message. Because it'll bring you under. It says, no matter what you do, you'll prosper. That's to the meditator. That's to the one staring. That's to the one reading. That's to the one following God's unction and anointing. It's a wonderful thing. Meditate. That's how we're going to prosper. Well, you know, you'd like to buy prosperity in a can. Can of prosperity, $5 a can, but it doesn't come that way. It comes by labor. It comes by effort. Now, here's what happens. My daddy was diabetic. He was an award-winning diabetic. Award-winning. And every time I'd take him to the doctor, he lived with us for a while before he went to be with the Lord, they'd say, they'd look at his record before they looked at him, and they'd say, how many limbs has he had amputated? I said, none. And more than one doctor said, no, how many? I said, none. It was a miracle that he walked in that kind of health, as sick as he was. See, God has a plan for your healing. But now when we went to the mountains, we bought him sugar-free applesauce. I don't know if you've tasted that. You don't have to. And every time we went, we'd buy a couple jars of sugar-free applesauce. And we cleaned out Mama's house and cleaned out the pantry. Guess what we found? Every one of those jars of sugar-free applesauce. He never ate them. And one time we were at a restaurant, he had two pieces of cake with ice cream. And I said, I tell you what, Daddy, when you faint and fall over, I'm not praying for you. I said, I will not pray for you because you know better. And my mama said, oh, we'll just give him a second shot of insulin. What? You have a responsibility to your body, and your first responsibility is to meditate day and night. That's your first thing before you take your pill, before you take your insulin, before you have your surgery, is to make sure that you and God are on the same page. I heard a lady's testimony this morning. Very interesting. I hope we can pray it for you. I'm not sure we can. She said, in the middle of the night, 2 a.m, she woke up. She didn't know why. She said, I sleep like a rock. She said, I can't tell you I sleep like a baby because they stay awake. She said, I don't ever wake up at night. 2 a.m, she didn't know what to do. So eventually she went back to sleep. So the next day, 2 a.m, same thing. Third day, 2 a.m, and she had this flash. You know, the Lord kept calling to Samuel. He didn't know who it was. And she said, oh, that might be the Lord. So she got up. And she said she'd prayed in the spirit 15 or 20 minutes. She was a single. Wasn't waking anybody up. And the Lord said to her, you have lung cancer. She heard that. You have lung cancer. And he said, don't tell anybody that you have cancer. Tell nobody. That's a very unusual order from the Lord. But she knew it was the Lord. So you have to stare at something, listen to God until you know that you know you've heard from heaven. And what God says to you might be different. He might tell you, call your 10 best friends, lay it all out for them, make sure they're praying every week. No telling what God will do. She didn't tell a soul. She said, and she, the Lord said, and I want you to laugh your way to good health. So she said she laughed that night. She started going, ho, 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 all made up, all fake. But she said at the end, she was absolutely hysterical. She said she never was sad. She never was despondent. Never again. She went to the doctor. She felt to do that. She's sitting in the waiting room, and she's so happy. The lady said, oh, you're waiting for your husband to come out. She thought, you know, this lady can't be sick. She's so happy. She said, no, I'm waiting for my appointment. And the lady went, she didn't know what to do. And listened to the doctor, what he had to say. She felt to refuse medical treatment. Now, you better know that you're supposed to refuse medical treatment because it's generally unwise. Generally unwise.
Amen.
You better hear from God. But see, as you stare, as you meditate, the Spirit of God in you is going to quicken the word to you. He's going to expand. She didn't tell a soul. She spent every day laughing. And the next time they did her test, all that lung cancer was gone. See, she heard from God. Now look at Joshua 1:8. If you know you've heard from God. I told a person who calls me every now and then. I tried to relate. Help him to see. And I said, you cannot buy a car from your prayer closet. And I'm not against the praying about the car. I would do that myself. But once I've prayed it through, I'm going to go to the car lot. That's what she did. She prayed, and then she went to the doctor. And then she refused his advice because the Lord said, don't tell anybody, and she felt not to do anything. The Lord said, laugh your way to health, and she laughed and laughed and laughed. And the cancer said, whoo, I can't stand this atmosphere. I got to go. But see, it begins with meditation, with staring at the Word, with following the Spirit through the Word, with being in the verse of Scripture that relates to you. When I was in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, I felt to read 1 Samuel. I went over to 1 Samuel, got to chapter 2, and we're baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. And the fire of God lit up chapter 2, verse 1. We taught from it a few weeks back. It says, my mouth is enlarged. And have a word for the enemy. When your mouth is enlarged physically, you ate too much, you got too much in your mouth. Everybody's done that in their enthusiasm to eat all you want to eat. But when spiritually your mouth is enlarged, you've got the word of God. You've stared and stared until you have a word to say. I have a word from God. I have a word for you, Satan. Amen. I couldn't get past that verse, save your life. I stared at it. I went on, read through chapter 7, 8, and I went right back to chapter 2. Because the fire of God, the light of God was there. That was what God wanted me to get. That's what he wanted me to understand. And as I was meditating, and I thought, I need to explain that to you, which we did. Now look at Joshua. Moses is dead. That's verse 1. Joshua's going to take over. Four times in this chapter, God told Joshua, it says the Lord spoke, that's in chapter 1, verse 1, be strong and of good courage, verse 6, verse 7, verse 9, and verse 18. Be strong and of good courage. Now that has to be an important message for God to repeat it four times in that short time span. Be strong and of good courage. In the first verse, verse 6, he says, be strong and good courage, for unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto your fathers to give thee. He said, you're going to have courage and strength in order to do the work of Moses, the work that Moses has left you to make sure everybody gets that plot of land, everybody's happy. You remember Israel was a disobedient, rebellious people, always in some kind of trouble for disobedience. And he said, you're going to need strength to do this, just to divide the land, just to get them across the Red Sea, get this enemy destroyed, get the territory. He said, you're going to need strength. Well, now I want to know how we're going to get that. It's like, And look at verse 7. Be strong and courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from the right hand to the left hand that you may prosper whatsoever you go. He said, you're going to need strength and courage to follow the word, to follow the law, to help all these people to follow. You're going to need strength and courage to divide up the land. You're going to need strength and courage to enforce the law of Moses, make they understand and walk in the Lord, the law of Moses. You're going to need strength and courage. And then the next verse he tells us, and we magnify verse 8, but we don't get it in context, where strength and courage comes from. The book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. So your mouth is enlarged. You've got your mouth full of godly words. Your mouth full. See, we fill our mouth with complaining. And we fill our mouth full of, you know, we want to tell everybody, the doctor said this, and the doctor said that, and the doctor said this, and the doctor said that. And you're doing more damage to yourself than anybody else, because they're going to go home and sleep all night. They may pray for you, but they're not going to be kept awake by your dilemma. You are, though, because five times you already told them how severe your case was. Now, I believe in a confidant. I do. This book of law shall not depart out of your mouth. You've got to meditate therein day and night. That's back to continually. That's back to from dawn to dusk. That's back to our coughing example. You're either coughing or you're ready to cough. I've got the word in me, or I'm ready to read it again. Staring in meditation is like eating a second helping or a third helping or a fourth helping of your favorite dish. You just keep eating it. That's what meditation is. Just keep eating the word. Keep eating that same word, that's the leadership of the Lord. That you may observe to do. Observe to do. Now, we saw that phrase in the seventh verse. Be strong and courageous that you may observe to do. It's going to take strength to do. To follow the law of God, it's going to take strength and courage. But then he said, if you meditate day and night, you can do this. If you meditate, you can do. If you meditate, you'll have the strength and the courage to do. So where does strength and courage come from? Comes from your meditation. It comes from your input of the word that's alive and powerful. You see that? Very important. Sometimes we try to, you know, they say fake it till you make it. That's a very shallow explanation of truth. The truth is, if I'm meditating day and night, that the life of that word is strengthening me. It's like putting gas in your car. You can't run without gas, and you can't live without the word. And the strength, the word has strength. It's alive. It's what strengthens you. He said if you have the word day and night, you can observe to do. He's already told us we're going to have courage to do. So there's the key. If we're going to have courage to do something, and we're going to meditate in order to do it, then it's the meditation that brings the courage to do. You see that, don't you? Now look at 1 Samuel 17. This is a great example of what's done right and what's done wrong. This is David killing Goliath. David was just a kid. He was a youth. We don't know how old that was, but he's a youth. The army of Israel was facing the Philistines, and here's what they were. Verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Dismayed means you're broken apart, you're falling to pieces, you're discouraged, you're depressed, you're uptight, you're perplexed, you're strung out. Pick a word. They were dismayed and greatly afraid, whatever relates to you. Now, the Philistine giant had been hollering on the other side of the mountain, send a man over to me, and if he defeats me, we'll be your servant. Well, they knew they couldn't defeat him. He's 9'6" tall. Scripture tells us that. He wore armor. His armor, his plated armor he wore, weighed 125 pounds. The point of his spear weighed 5 pounds itself. They know they can't defeat him. That's why they're afraid. What are they looking at, God? Are they looking at the dilemma? Are they looking at the problem? See, they're all absorbed, and those are big people. And there's a lot of them. And they're going to kill us. We're going to die! And they were afraid. See, that's what happened to me. I'm looking at the surgery. You're looking at the surgery. You're looking at the side effects of medicine they want you to take. That's my favorite thing. If you take this medicine, if you don't have a stroke, and fear sets in, and all you're thinking about is not the medicine, taking it in faith, saying, this medicine comes into my body in the very name of Jesus, and it accomplishes the purposes for which it was sent, and no side effect touches me from now till Jesus comes. So you've got to focus. You've got to turn your eyes on the master and keep them off of the dilemma. And all they could see was, these are big people and we're going to die. And here comes little David. His daddy sent him with food for the military. The government didn't provide anything. You brought your own food. You see that? The daddy sent him in verse 17 with ephah of corn, 10 loaves of bread, verse 18, 10 cheeses. And he sees what's going on. Verse 24. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were afraid. Goliath appeared about that time David arrived. Goliath appeared again. And here it just stoked more fear. The fear level just goes up. The fire burns higher. But see, they're listening to the counsel of the ungodly. They're walking in the way of the sinner. They're walking in the way of the scornful. That's what causes fear. It's when you walk with God. God has not given us spirit of fear, power, love, and a sound mind. If you walk with God, you're walking in those things which are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report, Philippians 4. It's not that it can be one of those things, it's all of those things. It's not going to be true, it's not a good report, but it's the truth. No! It has to be true, it has to be honest, lovely, of good report. Amen. It has to be all of those things. Or you can't say it, and it's not that you're not going to say it, you're not going to think about it.
That's right.
You've got to channel your mind. Now, you just can't turn your mind off and leave it blank. You know that.
That's right.
So when you turn off something, you got to turn something else on.
That's right.
I know people that couldn't, 5 minutes of silence, they'd have a stroke. Do you know those? You're not one of those, are you?
No.
If you are, you didn't have children. That's the truth. Because some years there's not any silence. But see, when you walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what glory He sheds on your way. See, He sheds His glory and His power. And David said, what in the world is wrong with you? He looked at, he couldn't believe they were so afraid. And he's just a kid. He's not old enough to qualify for military service. And he wants to know what's wrong with Israel's army. And he says, verse 26, David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that kills a Philistine? He wants to know if there's any reward. I think that's very interesting. Takes away the reproach of Israel. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Circumcision was a seal of the covenant. They said, we're in covenant with God. We have a covenant with heaven. We have a covenant with God. Who does he think he is? Messing with people who are walking with their God. Now, what happened to the military? All they could see, he's so big. There's so many of them. It's a matter of focus, you see. You've got to focus. You've got to focus on the right thing. And David's focused. Now they reported to Saul what David had said, and David is called to be before Saul. And verse 32, David says, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go out and fight with the Philistine." He said, "Oh, I'll do it." He said, "You don't have to fail. You don't have to have heart failure." I don't know if you've ever ridden. You know, you're the passenger and the person driving gives you a little heart failure. Do you know them? I know them. It's not Wayne either. Wayne's a good driver. But every now and then. And you're going, "Well, no, you're just frozen." I'm saying, "Oh, God. I'm not ready to die on the highway." David, he's just a kid. He doesn't qualify for military service. He's not old enough. I said, "What's wrong with you guys?" He said, "I'll kill him for you." His focus was different. He's focused on the Word. He's focused on who God is. He knows who God is. Amen. You see? That's a marvelous thing. Now here he said, and he said, verse 33, Saul says, "You can't do it. You're too young. You don't have any military experience." And David said, "Thy father, thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. I went after him," verse 35, "smote him, delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. The servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." He said, "I'm going and I'll kill him today." Where did his confidence come? Where did his strength come? Where did his courage come from? He said we could have strength and courage if we would meditate day and night. What was David doing out in the field, watching the sheep? He's meditating. He's singing, worshiping God. "The Lord is my shepherd, no want shall I know. He leads in green pastures, safe folded I rest." All of those hours in the field, all of those hours rehearsing who God is, filled him with the strength and courage to say, "I'll kill him. I'll get the enemy. I'll do it." And so they put him in the armor. Well, now here's a point we could be really uptight because the armor didn't fit. We could say, "Oh, no!" I mean, it didn't fit. But here's David. "Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need." Everybody that writes music has written that psalm in a different way. He said, "No, I'll do it." And he gives us, see, his mind is on who God is. He's not concerned about who the enemy is, who the disease is, what the dilemma is. His mind is on who is God. This God with we signed a covenant of blood. Every time they offered an animal sacrifice, they were sealing the covenant of blood until Jesus could come and seal it once and for all permanently. I heard the funniest thing has nothing to do with anything, but this preacher had his sermon ready. He's going to preach on tithing and giving. And the hymn for that day was, "Jesus Paid It All." Anyway, that didn't work very well for them. Now Saul sends him out. Look at verse 42. "When the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was a youth, ruddy, and a fair countenance. And the Philistine said, 'Am I a dog that you come to me?'" In other words, with a stave or with a stick. "You send this little bitty stick to hit me in the head with a stick. Are you kidding me?" Now, the giant has a shield. There are two words for shield. He has a full body shield with two men on either side holding that shield up. He's walking behind that body shield. If David doesn't hit him in the forehead, he doesn't hit him at all. That's the only spot that's exposed. He's totally behind a brass shield. And when David slung that thing, one preacher I heard preach this, I loved it. He said, "I know the faith of David." He said, "If he had slung that thing and it had gone like a boomerang in a circle, it would have gotten direction, turned around, and gone and hit that giant anyway." That's what he said. I thought it was funny. Here at verse 45, David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." So I don't care who you are, how many soldiers you have, how tall you are, what kind of equipment you're carrying. I'm coming in the covenant of God in the name of the Lord. And then he said, "This day the Lord will deliver thee into my hand." And then in verse 47, all the assembly shall know that the Lord saves, not with, listen to this, sword and spear. The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you. The battle is the Lord's. Your physical battle is the Lord's. And as you meditate in the Word, that Word becomes so real. It becomes priceless to you. The Word of God prospers you. It causes you to bear fruit. Well, the fruit you want is healing. Can bear any kind of fruit. It gives strength and courage. But it comes by meditation. It comes by worship. It comes by staring. It comes by following the leadership of the Spirit, you see. Shh. Well, he killed him. That's what we know. Now turn to Daniel. Let me show you another one. I'm just trying to see, you can get out of focus. You can destroy your life by your thoughts. Your thoughts will destroy your faith. I have to keep my mind on who God is. What did Paul say? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. If it's not God, he said, don't think it. And if you find yourself thinking, he said, cast that down. That's throw that down. Casting down imaginations, reasoning, those things you're meditating about, that bad report. He said, get rid of that. Because of your imagination. I visited a lady. She came to healing school for a long time. Not this session, but the previous one. And they finally put her in a nursing home. She was very, very ill. And I went and she said, did you bring my paperwork? I said, no, ma'am. She went, ah! What am I going to do without my paperwork? I said, I am so sorry. There's no use trying to connect with her mentally. I wasn't assigned to bring any paperwork. Her mind's gone. I said, I'm so sorry. She said, I'm going to phone and I'm going to report you to the police. I said, all right. She goes to the phone, and she stands and stares at the phone, but she doesn't know any numbers. She can't get numbers straight. And she said, and she backed off. And I talked to her a while. See, that's what the devil will do to your mind if you continue to think his thoughts. He will steal your mind. He will take your mind if you let him. That's why it pays somebody to tell you what you had in mind, you know. Sometimes you have to have a helper say, you know, you're like me. You open the refrigerator. You don't know what you're looking for. Have you ever done that?
Chocolate cake.
Chocolate cake, yeah. Now look, here's Daniel. Daniel's in Babylon. He's a captive. But he has made himself, because of his wisdom, a part of the king's household. The king had a dream. He forgot what the dream was. It's in chapter 2. He called all the wise men together to tell him the dream. And then he wanted the interpretation of the dream. But first he wanted them to remember the dream for him. Well, they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. And Daniel wasn't there. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't there at the time. And so they send the head of the army. They're going to kill all. He said, kill all the wise men. They're not wise. Kill them all. That included Daniel. Now, Daniel's going to have strength and courage here. But he's going to have strength and courage because he knows God. And when that soldier came to arrest him and to take him to be killed, he didn't know what was happening. That's verse 14, chapter 2. Daniel answered with wisdom and counsel to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the captain, why is this decree so hasty from the king? He said, what's in the king's mind? He's in such a hurry to kill everybody. Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and he said he would show the king the interpretation of that strength and courage. He said, if you give me time, I will tell you what you dreamed and what it meant, if you give me some time. Where did he get that kind of courage? Where did he get the kind of strength? The rest of it would say to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, well, we're going to die, because do you know the dream? I don't know the dream. Does anybody know the dream? Anybody have an inkling what the king dreamed? He said, you give me time. I will tell you what you dreamed. That strength and that courage came because he knew God. He knew God. He knew the Word of God. He meditated. He was a man of prayer. Prayer brings you into the presence of God. Meditation brings you into the presence of God. Meditation, prayer. Is it S-C or C-E? Who knows? I don't know. That's why I have a secretary. She makes me look smart when I'm not. Now in the night he got the dream, told the king the interpretation of the dream. Now look at chapter 6. See, there are a lot of things he could have thought that this could have gone really haywire. He could have said, I don't know the dream. I don't know how to figure out the dream. He said, I will tell you the dream. See, when I tell you, you ask me to pray for you, and I say, I will pray for you. I don't know if I'm going to hear anything when I pray or not. I'm not going to say, I will pray for you, and then I will tell you what the Lord said. Because I know me, and I might not know what the Lord said. You see that? You see his boldness? You see the strength he had? You see the presence he had? Because he knew God. Now in chapter 6, verse 10. The king, they signed a decree, that's in the beginning of this chapter, that anybody that prays the king, all prayer goes to the king. Everybody prays to the king. Verse 9, when King Darius signed the writing and the decree just said everybody prays to the king, you can't pray to anybody but the king. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went to his house, his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He knelt upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he did aforetime. He was not afraid. He did not let the king's decree scare him. He did not even go and pray and see you and I. Okay, we're not going to give up prayer, but we are going to pray in the back room behind the closet. We are not going to be noticed here praying because people that are praying to anybody but the king are going to die. So we're going to hide and pray. He went to the window, opened the window like usual. What caused that kind of strength, that kind of courage in him? He knew his God. He knew his God. You have the same with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. They just said, God will deliver us. You know, if you're standing real close to that fire and the smell of smoke is dominating your physical senses, and the men, every time they throw somebody in the fire, the men that throw them in the fire died. We got reason here to be afraid, and they're not afraid. See, it doesn't matter what the diagnosis, what the disease, what the dilemma. Sometimes the scary part is what they're going to do to you to make you well. I have prayed more than one woman said, oh, please pray that I don't lose my hair. You know, that prayer won't work. It just won't work. I have to pray, Lord, give them peace beyond understanding. Let them coast through this in your grace and your power. Well, we could read about Paul. I think I'm going to do a separate session on Paul eventually. Paul said, I have this ministry and I don't faint. I'm not fainting. See, we let all that accumulate. We get to look at it and listen to what they said and what they're going to do and how things are going to be. And I don't know if you've ever had a shot that they had to put medication, they had to put deadening power in the shot because the shot was so strong. I had one of those. And they said, this shot is real, real, real painful. Okay, I'm pretty pain savvy. I can pretty well hang up. And then they said, and the needle is full of the antibiotic and the deadening that's going to deaden your body as it goes through so that it won't disturb you. I said, okay. Because when I went for the shot, I knew that's the direction of the Lord. And when I have the direction of the Lord, I have his peace. And the funny part, I'll tell you the funny part. I don't know what time they gave me the shot. I didn't even know what kind of shot it was. I don't know what it was. I don't ask questions. I don't know. You may need to know everything. I don't know, need to know anything. I prayed about it. You know, Wayne and I, we went. I had the shot. And so I was fine. All day long, I thought, oh, they lied about this shot. They lied about it. Went to bed at night, slept soundly, 2 o'clock in the morning. Oh, the deadening material wore off. Oh, this is what she meant. That's when I call upon my confidant, see. That's when I call in the troops. You see that? Paul said, I'm not going to faint here. If anybody had reason to faint, be discouraged, to fail, it was Paul. He said, I won't faint. And he said, been knocked down, never knocked out. Every time they knocked him down, he got right back up. Do you see that? But it starts here. What is God saying to you? What does His Word say to you? What does His Spirit say to you? Are you staring at it? I'm inclined to write things down and come back to them later, and sometimes I forget that. I know in the middle of the night I heard, about 3 weeks ago, I'm doing a new thing. And I thought to myself, I think that's a scripture. So I wrote that in my tablet, do a new thing in the middle of the night. A couple of days later, I thought, I probably should look that up. I know that's a scripture. I went to the kitchen. I looked it up. I wrote Isaiah 49:13, in case you need to know that. I looked it up. And I wrote it down. And that's about all I did. I thought, well, it is a scripture. And when you have that kind of acquaintance with God, you're going to go under. You're going to have some trauma because you didn't follow through. The Spirit led me, and my follow through, I'm real. The Lord will never accuse me of being too speedy. Never. Never. I am not ever ahead of the Lord. I'm usually way behind. So 2 days ago, I thought, I better look that up. And I spent quite a bit of time reading that verse over and over again. It's a very short verse. Reading it over and over. Is it Isaiah 49:13? Huh? No. 43:19. And as I was meditating, I saw it. I could have seen it 2 weeks before, but I didn't stare at it. I saw what God was saying. But I didn't take time to look. I didn't set aside time. Here's another. Let me give you another example. See, God wants to lead you. Go home and read the fifth psalm. It's magnificent. You can actually sing the fifth psalm if you know it. I can. He said to me, don't be discouraged about latent matters. I just assumed something's coming, it's going to be delayed. I just assumed that. I never thought, I didn't stare at it, didn't meditate in it. I did write it down. I'm good at writing things down. And today I said, Suzanne, look up, we have their dictionaries and their dictionaries and their dictionaries. Look up in the dictionary that gives you the full meaning. Find out what latent is. And I was very surprised. I thought, oh my gosh, what does that mean? Hidden. Something that's hidden, that's here, but it's hidden. What is here that's hidden? And then I found out. I'd had that word from the Lord 2 or 3 weeks. I'm going to look that up. I didn't. But when I looked it up, I went, I should have known that. You cannot be afraid of the diagnosis, the treatment, the surgery, the surgeon. Now you can go get you another doctor. If you think the Lord says that's not the doctor, then get you another one. One man gave his testimony. He passed by 4 doctors before they said the fifth one, that before they went to quite a distance from their home. And the fifth doctor, they said, no, that's it. That's it. That's the one. See, you got to walk with God. You got to stare down His Word. You got to listen to His Spirit. You got to go over and over. How did you learn your multiplication tables? Did you learn those? I learned them 3 times. Learned them with Suzanne and with Joel. Because in those times, Polk County, you had to make 100% on the multiplication test. Don't ask me why. I don't know why they had such a dumb rule. But anyway. And I went, 1 and 1 is 2. 9 times 6, 54. 6 times 7 is 42. You cannot trick me on the multiplication tables. I would very seldom, almost never make a mistake. I know those. But we sat on the front porch and went over those, and I said, now, Joel, what's 2 times 2? Now, what's 8 times 2? Now, what's 9 times 3? Now, what's 10 times 4? And we went over them and over them. And that's what God said. If you want to walk in my power, if you want to walk in my strength, if you want to prosper, if you want to go through this dilemma and not faint and not fail, you better find where I want you to stare and stare at it. You see that, don't you? Oh, raise your hand to heaven. Thank him. We thank you, Father. 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 Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, that you're for us, that you're with us, that you help us, that we're not alone, that you are always here, always willing to whisper in our ear, always willing to point us in the right direction. Lead us in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for these listeners, faithful listeners. Thank you that each one personalizes this, hears what they need to hear, do what they need to do. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.